we can come to that conclusion. So this is a very important answer. We want to try to make the best of it so that at the end, we don't turn back and regret too much about missing the opportunity. You mentioned the most important thing in this month is trying to keep away from sin. And last time, we got into the other teaching that we have about dua. Briefly, we said dua has got two aspects to it. Or we have two forms of dua that we can call it. There's a dua that is requesting, asking for something. We all need, every one of us needs things. When we speak to God and we ask Him for something, that is called dua. And the verses of the Holy Quran, we said, amongst the verses of the month of Ramadan, we have the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. When you call upon me, I'm going to answer your call. This is one form of dua. We tried to mention a few points regarding this last night. There's another form of dua that we call recitation of dua. The Nabatid, the book that we refer to the most for this, is full of such dua. On Thursday nights we gather together and we recite dua. I don't know if you have that here. They gather together, they recite dua tawassul. If you have the opportunity, if you're willing to wake up that early in the morning, which I'm not sure how many are, and if you have a gathering to be able to do that, some people Friday mornings gather together to recite dua. I want to talk tonight a little bit about these du'as and then in the following night we want to benefit from them. There's a misconception, brothers and sisters, a lot of us have about these du'as, which is similar to what we believe about the Holy Quran as well. For some reason, many of us think that these du'as are a code language. They're like, you know, some of these cartoons or movies talk about these magic spells. You say something and something happens. Some of us think that these du'as are like that. It is a spell. You recite these words and it has this effect. We're looking, I hear this a lot. Before exams, people email or call or they see me, they ask me, is there any dua that you know that you could recite to get a good grade on our exam? That's the way we think of it. This is sentence. If you read this from beginning to end, that's it. We're gonna ace that exam. This person has this problem. Is there any dua for it? Again, mentality. You give them this half page, it's somewhere unseen. It's like it's magic, you gotta go to wizards to get it from. Okay. And they do have these things, by the way, too. There are people that are professional in writing these du'as. I don't know if you probably have them, but I'm sure you have them in Pakistan. I'm sure. I haven't been there, but I can tell you from what I know from your culture, you definitely have them.
We kind of have the same mentality when it comes to the verses of the Holy Quran. Recitation of the Holy Quran. Now, let me talk about this a little bit. It's a little off topic, but I didn't have much time to talk about this last night. Remember, one of the du'as that the Holy Prophet said, make in this month. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide you with the ability, with the time, with the freedom to recite the Holy Quran. Said, ask, بِنِيَّاتٍ صَادِقَةٍ وَقُلُوبٍ صَادِقَةٍ أَنْ يُوَفِّقَكُمْ. That he provides, he makes you able for two things. One, the siyam, fasting in this holy month, and the tilawat in the tawbid. This month is considered the spring of Quran. We have a hadith on that. The radiya of the Quran, the spring of Quran. Spring is where everything flourishes and starts to grow. And this month, it's the month that the Holy Quran is going to grow in us. The Quran is there. It's supposed to grow in us. The recitation of the Holy Quran is extremely important. The word tilawah is mentioned. Or tilawah. We need to recite the Holy Quran. It is shameful, brothers and sisters, if we cannot recite the Holy Quran in Arabic properly. Because the Holy Quran is Arabic. It doesn't matter what my language is. The Holy Quran is Arabic. If I read English, Urdu, Farsi, that's not Quran. That is the translation of the Holy Quran. They try to make it as accurate as possible, but still it's not the Holy Quran. It's the translation. We have got to be able to recite the Holy Quran itself properly. Properly. We should put in effort. This class that is being held right now is a blessing. It is a blessing that we need to take advantage of for those who can go and learn. Perfect our recitation of the Holy Book. But also a little side point for those who have started a little too late. No matter what they do, they can't pronounce it properly. I found a very interesting hadith on that. The hadith in Al-Kafi that says the person makes the effort to recite the Holy Quran in Arabic without the ability to pronounce it properly. I am from a different background. I didn't, my parents didn't take the time to teach me when I was a child, or I didn't even know about this when I was a child. I'm new to Islam, for example. I can't pronounce these words the way they're supposed to be pronounced. The hadith says, if you make an effort to recite that as best you can, the angels are going to be taking this up in perfect Arabic, better than any Arab can pronounce. The recitation of the Holy Quran is important. The Holy Quran is a very important book, it's very special. Looking at it, even has got blessings. So I don't want to downplay the importance of this. Sessions that we sit together and just recite the Holy Quran. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. However, it is not sufficient. It's not enough. There is effect to just looking, as I said, at the Holy Quran. Reciting those words has got effect. However, the real effect that all of that is preliminary to this, it's an introduction to the real effect. The real effect comes about in understanding. The du'as that we have, brothers and sisters, that have come from the Ahlul Bayt, they are not this magic spell that you read these words and it has an effect. No, it doesn't. I But believe me, when I know of them, the Prophet Imam Ajallah Ta'ala Tarajah al-Sharif comes, they'll be the first in line to oppose him. It's not going to be just reading these words and all of a sudden we become this companion of the Prophet Imam Ajallah Ta'ala Tarajah al-Sharif. No. The purpose of these du'as is much more than that. Firstly, I want to say that these du'as, what we call them, reciting them, it sometimes, it's funny, I haven't yet seen that in this community, inshallah, I'll never see it. But it was an interesting experience I had in a community. I don't want to talk about the city I was in. But I think some of you may be able to guess what that was a center of God. There's one I haven't been to, I've heard this, and I'm trying to do the calculation and see how that makes sense. But they do dua qunut in 15 minutes. The end of 15 minutes. There's another place that I personally entered after the month of Ramadan, after the Salat, and when the program has begun, and they didn't give me a spot either, by the way, everybody came in and came. When they begun, the program had begun with dua. An hour or an hour and a half of dua. They had a list of dua. We have to do all of these. Ya Ali, Ya Ali. What is that other one? Allah Azuni Hajj al-Bayt al-Haram. It's a whole list of them. And then dua al Iftitah. And then dua to us at the end. Just read. We have to do all of these. That's not the point in dua, brothers and sisters. That is not, that's not going to. The Holy Quran just reciting it has blessings. The dua just reciting it without understanding it, there's no hadith or anything that says it has a terrible effect. Recitation of dua is not correct. It needs to be an actual dua. In other words, these words are not just read. Allahumma inni as'aluka bi rahmatika allati wasi'at kulla shay'in. I'm just looking at this because I don't have it memorized. I should be speaking to Allah. Allahumma inni as'aluka bi rahmatika allati wasi'at kulla shay'in. And to understand that, what am I saying in these words? That needs to be my request. That needs to be my request, and in order for that to happen, we need to understand them. There's a statement of the ulama, the great scholars, which is very important. Say the du'as that we have from the Ahlul Bayt are jewels, they're a treasure. There's so much knowledge hidden in the du'a of the Ahlul Bayt that you cannot get in other ahadith. I can quote a number of ulama, including Ayatollah Jawad Amr, may Allah prolong his life and give him good health. Many times we've heard this from him. I can quote Ayatollah Khamenei on this in some of his lectures he has said, and plenty of other ulama, that we need to understand the du'a. What is expressed in the du'a that we have of the Ahlul Bayt, much of it cannot be found in other sources. If you want to look at the tahdeeb of Shaykh Tusi, the parts that are not du'a, you're not going to find it. In Al-Kafi, you're not going to find this unless they are quoting in du'a themselves. The language of du'a, what is taught in du'a, is something you can't find in other sources. They suggest we need to have classes based on this. Should be a script, a text that we should learn. And that's what I want to try to do in the following night, starting with this night. I want to try to put that in practice. To take one of the du'as and try to take a lesson from it, inshallah. But before that, let me talk about the collection of the du'as that we have a little bit. I don't use the particular dua that I want to talk about, besides salawat. The du'as that we have in the month of Ramadan are special. When you look at Mafatih al-Jannah, which is a good collection of du'a, the chapter that exists on the month of Ramadan includes a lot more du'a compared to the other chapters. Look at these. Look at the du'a. The language of this du'a, as we said, where discussion began, was on this. The Holy Prophet said, "Look, you need to take time out from this month for du'a. That's one of the main activities. Du'a. The collection of du'a that we have in regards to the month of Ramadan is an amazing collection. What we find here, there's only one that can really compare. First, this is kind of, it has a little bit of personal taste to it. I have found something for a du'a that is as beautiful as a couple of the du'as of the month of Ramadan, except for one. Du'a al-Iftitah is a very nice du'a. Du'a of Hamza al-Thulani is even more beautiful. There's only one du'a that I can compare to that. First, and that is the munajat of the month of Sha'ban. That's an amazing munajat. That's, if I don't want to use a common language, that's crazy. It's crazy. It's just amazing. That's short. The collection of du'a that we have here, there's another collection of du'a that I hope we have some form of contact with. And that is the collection that is called Sahifa al-Jahiniya. Sahifa al-Jahiniya is a very important collection of du'a. Usually the du'as that we refer to talk about mainly, for the main part, our connection with God and things that deal with that. But the du'as in Sahifa al-Jahiniya are really universe. It deals with everything. It talks about social affairs. It teaches us lessons, how to deal with people around us, how to deal with our parents, how to deal with our neighbors, how to deal with non-Muslims, how to deal with other spheres of thought within Islam. All this can be found in this. We should try to spend some time to understand these du'as. One important thing before I get to the du'a that I will talk about. In du'a, in this way, this form of du'a that we want to learn from, one very important thing is we've got to somehow get the idea that this is actually from the end of the day. It's important. There's some du'a books that are printed and published that don't really have reliable du'as. Not every du'a that you've heard of is a reliable du'a. Not every prescription that you hear about what to do in hardship is a reliable one from the other day. Now that I'm at it, let me say this. There's some people that go around the different prescriptions. And you know how it happens actually in medicine too. Some people just like to comment about everything, including about medication. If you have this problem, go, you know, have this type of tea, or this, have this fruit, or have that tea, or have this herb, and it's going to have this effect. I don't know if you have that out here or not, but I know in Iran I hear this a lot. For medicine, I hear this a whole lot. If you have that luck with this other thing, it's going to cure you with a stomach ache or something. And I have it and it destroys my stomach. Some people just like to comment a lot. So when it comes to religion too, especially of what to do to get rid of your problem, numbers that we have about how many times to recite something, when to recite it, all that has got to come from the Ahlulbayt. We don't have access to that. We don't know the effect of these things. The Ahlulbayt, we need to make sure it's authentic. For the du'as that we want to learn from, again, it needs to be authentic. But aside from the du'as that we're not going to be learning from, it's just a request, and it's a simple request. It doesn't have to necessarily be from the Ahlulbayt. I want to say this because there's a lot of doubts regarding what I'm about to say. For example, du'a tawassul. Du'a tawassul. Now, it's been in the culture, in the Shia community, right from all ages, to recite this du'a. Recently, there's this question that has come about the reliability of this du'a. How authentic is this du'a? And some people have questioned the du'a based on that. This is not from the Ahlulbayt. Why should we recite it? And actually, it has problems. I want to say this. When it comes to requesting from Allah, not learning the deep aspect of our religion, the du'a doesn't have to be from the Ahlulbayt, actually. There's an interesting hadith in Al-Baqi where an imam quotes a layman a du'a. He says this guy spoke to God, a shepherd, spoke to God in this way. I think remember the gist of it. It was along the line that he said, "Oh God, I know I have done wrong, but I don't have anyone to ask for forgiveness from except for you. Please forgive me." The imam quotes the wording and says, because of this wording, this person was forgiven. The way he asked, he was forgiven. And the imam is suggesting to you the wording of a du'a alayna has. It doesn't have to be the wording of the Ahlulbayt. We said this last night. Use your own language. Speak to God in your own language. Du'a tawassul, even if, because this is a debate, there's a difference of opinion what the source of this. Some believe that it's from the Ahlulbayt, others believe it's not. Even if it's not, it's a du'a that is legitimate. We are requesting the shafa'ah of the Ahlulbayt, which is a fact of our faith mentioned in the Holy Quran and in plenty of the hadith, which is definitely followed. But for the du'as that we want to learn from, we've got to check the reliability. The du'a that I selected to try to learn a little from this whole time, the sessions that we have with one another, is du'a to God. Du'a that according to the hadith has got to or should be decided. We should do this du'a every night. I got interested because, you know, we're always reciting this, but I never checked the source for it. My checker was amazing. It's one of the few du'as that has a solid, unquestionable chain of narratives. So this is 100% from the Ahlulbayt. I want to talk about this a little bit tonight and continue the following night, inshallah. Recite inshallah. This du'a, again, the language of is very special. When we want to do this du'a, we have to learn of the touchiness that exists in this du'a. The personal type of relationship that we're taught in this du'a to have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Understand that. So when we say these words, we actually feel that personal touch to it. That's a very important part. The du'a has a few different stages. The beginning phrases, as we all know, it starts like this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inni astaghfiruka wa astana'a bihamdik. وأنت مسدد للسماء
humanity. This passage, I'm not going to read the whole passage, the whole this section of it always again. It ends, this section of it ends with where the Imam says, addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَحَلْفَكْ الْبَلَاءِ فَكَكْتَهَا وَفَكَكْتَهَا. The first passage of this dua gives us the general understanding of this dua that we find it in throughout the dua. It says, in translated verse, O Allah, I open my thana. Thana is when you try to describe someone or something, that's called thana. It's been translated as praise as well. That doesn't seem to be an accurate translation. When you describe someone, whether it's in a good way or in a bad way, that's called thana. Since, O Allah, I open and I begin my description of you, the hamd. The first thing that we have in addressing Allah to request for things from Him is reminding ourselves or learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Imam is describing Allah. We are trying to learn that description. The first thing Imam said is أَحْتَفُ الْأَنَاءَ بِحَمْدِهِ. The concept of hamd is something that I think we're all familiar with. The Surah Al-Fatiha, the opening, you can see the resonance that are between the Surah opening. The opening of the Holy Quran also begins with this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We're supposed to recite the Surah at least, how many times a day? Five times a day? Ten times a day, right? Ten times a day. It's very least. We've got to recite this surah. When we look at the prayer, we see the concept of hamd repeated other than this as well. When you go to the book, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, or bihamd. You stand up. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدًا. You go to sujood, سُبْحَانَ رَبِّيَ الْأَعْلَىٰ رَبِّ حَمِدًا. If التشهد is مستحب, you say الحمد لله, or you say أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. مستحب, it's not واجب, it's very recommended. In تسبيحات أربعة, in the third and fourth rak'ah, سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله. The concept of hamd, praise, is repeated. It's a very important thing. This dua begins with this. Some of the duas don't begin with the word hamd, but they begin by practicing hamd, praising. You are the Lord that has done this or has done that. And this dua actually gets involved with that as well. After this first passage, the passages all start with Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah alladhi lam yattakhidh sahibatan wa la waladan. Alhamdulillah alladhi shakara. We see this repeatedly. One of the things, I want to give a deeper understanding of this hamd and why we're supposed to say this. The concept of hamd, according to hadith, is the best way to thank. Let me stress a little bit on being thankful first, then we'll get to that. There's a hadith, it's interesting. It says, مَكْتُوبٌ فِي التَّوْرَةِ. We have a number of ahadith that quotes the previous divine books. Sometimes the Torah, sometimes the Zabur. We have quotations from the Prophet Dawud عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَآلِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. We have quotations from Prophet Musa. We
tradition from Prophet Jesus and others as well. This one is quoting a Torah. It says, "Give the Torah in two words." أشكر من أنعم عليك وأنعم على من شكرك. Whoever gives you a blessing, whoever. أنا أشكر على من أنعم. Whoever gives you a blessing, be thankful to them. And whoever thanks you, bless them with something. I don't want to get involved with this too much. This is a divine trait. This is a divine trait that when we do something, he thanks us. What his thank is, I want to explain right now. And when we thank him, he gives us more. We'll have more of that, inshallah. We get time. He, in the Torah, says, have this divine trait. Whenever someone, whoever may be, gives you a blessing you thank the Lord, this is something we miss out a lot. Some of us have what is termed as the trait of a housewife. You know, flies, if they try to sit on housewives, they don't sit on wood, they don't sit on flowers, they're not like, you know, butterflies. They sit on dirty things. All of everything that's around, if you have an infection, they'll be sitting on that infection. If there's any rotten thing around, you'll find them there. They'll be buzzing around over there. When you go to dirty streets and dirty cities, I'm sure you've been to some, if you've been to the East, the dirtier they are, the more bugs you see, the more flies you see flying around. You don't see them in a garden of flowers. You see them when there's filth. Okay. They're always chewing something ugly they don't sit on. Some of us have this type of an attitude towards them. No matter what people do to us, we always something negative. Instead of seeing the positive and being thankful for it, we're always seeing the negative. Always nagging. They bring us closer. Yeah, they could have done a better job than this. This is not good for them. I mean, they probably gave us the trashiest food they could have. When somebody, I mean, in Iran especially, we experience this a whole lot. There are problems in government offices when you go and you want to get something done. Right? It takes time. Those who've been there have even testified to this. You want something done there? I'm sure all Middle Eastern countries, by the way, it's like that, right? But when they have better things, like they make things a lot faster, like getting a passport, for example. It used to be so difficult. It used to be so difficult. We have to stand this line. We can only do it in Tehran. We have to stand this line, this big long line, outside the building to enter. And it has a bunch of cops checking before you enter. Then when you go in, there's no signs going on, you don't know where to go. You ask around, they tell you you gotta go on the third floor, you go to this dark room, and people are just, you know, they're so hot, everybody got, you know, banging themselves with a piece of paper or something. And, you know, nobody's ready to respond to your question. But you gotta go there and find out that you're missing five documents. You'll bring them the next day, and they say, oh, you're missing another two. Okay, that all. Now, if you go and try to get your passport done, it's a lot quicker. Okay. They have a lot of facilities to try to help you out with that. They have a lot of signs. There's no line, there's no checking, you just go inside. Okay. And you get a number, you go, you have your trunk, and they ask you what documents you have. They already have a site, they explain to you what documents you need and all of that. Now, still, when people go there, the only thing you hear from them is complaints. Nothing about it. Okay, I understand, yes, it's not a perfect system yet, but acknowledge its advancement. They're trying to help you here. Some of us have this type of approach to wisdom. We always see the negative side, but we don't see the positive. The dua and the hadith tell us that we need to be thankful. Notice, and being thankful, shukr, a check in the definition. Shukr is the definition of it, is acknowledging something good that has been done to you. Something good, someone does something good to you, acknowledge that. It's very important. It's very important. In families, when somebody does something good to you, acknowledge it. Now, I don't know if I should say this, one of the guys are going to hate me for this, but, you know, in the family they're like this, by the way. You know, women in the family don't have any responsibility of doing things in the house. Right? If they do anything, they're doing you a favor. Alright? This is a fact. I know we don't like to accept it, alright? It's a favor done. When that favor is done, some people don't know how to be thankful about that. They're like nagging about it, like about, alright, now, there's no smile on the face. They can only think, yeah, this is not a perfect face. It doesn't have enough salt. Or for the Pakistani, it doesn't have enough spice. Or it's too spicy sometimes, depending on what you like. Okay. And she has got to explain herself as to why the food is like this. That's not right for us. Also, the other side of the two, when the brothers are working outside, when they have to provide for the family, there's a bare minimum for that. They just have to provide a shelter, clothes, and food. I can just give you like some bread and some cheese, like stuff it out. No, this is your food. That's the responsibility, alright? That's how much I have to provide for you. House, you can have this, but I'll have my own little single house in the mountains, and I'll have all of that. I don't have to provide that for you. You're not allowed there. You can't go. I'll give you this dinky old apartment in the ghetto. That's what I need to provide for you. You need to provide a shelter. Clothes. I'll just buy a pair of pants and shirts for my son. And something to wear outside, something inside the house for my wife. And that's it. Until that is ruined, she cannot wear it anymore. That's when I have to buy another one. Okay, that's the responsibility. Look, the guys are working their tails off to provide more for their family. People, families try to appreciate that. Shukr is not appreciated. Life becomes so much better. By the way, this is advice for us, for ourselves. It's not going to be benefiting anyone except for ourselves. If we're thankful in the house to one another, and we are in the habit of doing that, being in the house is going to be very comforting. Instead of coming to the house and being worried, okay, I'm going to hear this, I'm going to hear that. And then it's leading to problems, and God forbid divorce, which is not a very high rating, unfortunately. Being thankful is very important. When someone does us a favor, gives us something, we should be thankful for it. Now, what I wanted to say is, according to hadith, you said what, please? There's a hadith about thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to thank. There's two things that he says, Imam Sadiq sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith. What I want to focus on is the second part, but let me take a little bit of time on the first part as well. He says, Shukr ni'matin ijtinabi maharim. The first part of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is
It's very disrespectful, brothers and sisters, that we use his blessing, the tangible blessing from God, the ability to speak, to think, to look, to hear, to walk, to work, to make money, to have pleasure, all of that is God's blessing. I use that to go against his will and disobey him. It's very rude.
And we can sit there, have a tasbih in our hands, say Alhamdulillah and Shukrulillah, all we want, and we're being disrespectful at the same time. That's not going to give you a shukr, brothers and sisters. That is not going to give you a shukr. If I were to make a comparison, if I give you little gift, not a little one, a very good one, I give you a good car, if that's what you like. If I just come around and say, you know, I have this extra house, it's worth like half a million or a million or two, here, you can have that. I give you that as a gift. And then you turn back and slap me in the face and say, thank you. Being disrespectful. Or you say thank you in a very disrespectful way. Or you use that house in ways that you know is going to hurt my feelings. This is the way it looks like. You're saying the thanks, Alhamdulillah, or Shukrulillah, things like that. But that disobedience and that disrespect is going to destroy all of that. So the Imam says, sure, first of all, is ijtinab al-mahalim, staying away from sins, and then he says, wa tamam shukrin qawlu rajul alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. The completion of that shukr and that thank, after staying away from all those sins and refraining from that, saying alhamdulillah rabbil alamin is the completion of that thank. There's an interesting story about one of the imams losing his camel. He loses his camel and he makes another pledge. He says, if my camel is found, I will thank you, O Allah, in the best form of thanks. The companion was rushing. So a few hours later, they find his camel and they bring it to him. This companion is watching, waiting for something that he's not heard before. Okay, what is the Imam going to do? How is he going to thank Allah? When they bring up the camel, he says, Alhamdulillah, and he goes about doing this. And he says, you have a pledge here. He says, I'm going to thank you for the best form of thanks. I said, no, I did it. Alhamdulillah is the best form of thanks. So going back to the dua, one of the aspects of hamd is the concept of shukr, being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, my time has come to an end. Some of the effects of thanks, I want to talk about it. I want to deepen our understanding of the concept of hamd. But in order to do that, I'm going to go on a little bit about thanks and shukr, or thanking, understanding that amongst ourselves, and then going to discuss that of us thanking God and His need for this. Why are we even thanking Him? Have a deeper understanding of that, inshallah, tomorrow. So, for tonight, I think that's it. Allah, we ask you, by the way, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullah alayhi, the martyr of this month, that you hasten the return of our Imam. Allah, we ask you, by His right, to enable us to be of the close companions of our Imam. Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all of the Maraja, especially of you. Allah, we ask you to bless and prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam. Allah, we ask you.
ask you to forgive us all of our sins. Oh Allah, we ask you to forgive our parents and those who taught us the word of Islam and their sins. Oh Allah, we ask you to free all people of your hardship, especially the people of Pakistan, the people of the occupied lands. Oh Allah, we ask you, there's a lot of people that are under oppression, different forms of it throughout the world. We ask you to free all of them from the oppression. In the view of Allah.